Hear the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Paul writes and says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in minds, doing evil deeds, he, the Father, has now reconciled in his, Jesus, in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks to God. I invite you to pray with me. Let's ask for God's help as we seek to hear his word and to believe it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have had to gather together to worship you and to see ourselves again as in need of you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You have created us, and you are sustaining us. We thank you for the grace that you give to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that when we were still your enemies and not seeking for you, you sent Jesus to seek us and die for us and rise again, that we might have life in him. So, Father, we hunger for your word. We pray that you would soften our hearts to it, that we might see Jesus afresh in the pages of Scripture, and that our faith would grow in him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. 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 Well, at this point now, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, as he writes in these couple of verses, what's clear now Paul is making apparent to them is that Jesus came to change the course of our lives. Jesus Christ came to change the very course of our lives. If you haven't been with us here in the previous weeks, or even if you have, by way of reminder, remember in the first 8 verses, Paul was thanking God for the faith of the Colossians. That's what the first 8 verses were. Then in verse 9, we see Paul pray to God for the sake of their faith. He says, "I'm praying for you that you might be strengthened according to all God's power for all endurance." He says, "I'm praying for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you might live in a way that's fully pleasing to him." And where we find ourselves this morning in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, Paul is instructing them in their faith. As Jesus' people, we need to know Jesus' position. We need to know who Christ is. We need to know about the one that we're following. And so last week, remember how Paul wrote and said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the Lord of all creation. Everything's been made by him, through him, and for him. Also, Jesus is the head of the church, Paul said. He's the source of our life. Essentially, Jesus is first in all things, is what Paul says. And he goes on, he uses the word all things 6 times in 6 verses, and he says God is reconciling all things in creation back to himself through Jesus Christ, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so then we get to verse 21, and the Apostle Paul moves from all things to "and you." From all things to "and you," Paul writes, moving from the general to the specific, from what seems impersonal, God is the Lord of all creation, he's made all things by him, through him, and for him, to now, "and you, who once were alienated, separated from God because of sin, he has now reconciled. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast." And so the point Paul's making is Jesus is not only the Lord of creation. Jesus Christ has come to change the course of my life and your life. Jesus Christ has come to make it personal. He came to reconcile you and I to God. I'll show you this first picture here. I like reading the Wall Street Journal. Some of you guys might laugh and be like, "Who does he think he is?" Well, I don't have any major investments or anything like that. But on Monday mornings, as my wife and I's typical day that we take to just rest and relax, come downstairs, I make coffee, and I grab the paper. I like to be in the know, so I like reading it. Mom said, you know, either you use it or lose it. So I try to use my brain to make sure, you know, I can't afford to grow any less smart than I am presently. So I read the paper, and often you'll flip through the Wall Street Journal and you'll read of big companies that once seemed to really be working well. They were leaders in the industry. But in recent times, they've taken a nosedive in the wrong direction. The sales are down. Production's falling. You can read about companies like GE or Sears, companies that, you know, once used to be have major profits, and now they don't. And I'll show you this next picture here. What you'll read typically in the headline of the Wall Street Journal is the new CEO installed at GE or new guy at Sears, and you'll see under new management. And the big question is, what's the new boss going to do? If you've ever had a new boss at your place of employment, that's kind of the questions that get tossed around. What's the agenda, right? Well, 9 times out of 10, the agenda is a change of course. A new direction is what happens when a new boss comes in. And so the employees at the company kind of begin to talk. Hey, did you hear where the new boss is from? Have you heard any kind of changes that are coming? And, you know, you might talk with each other at the office or out at your workstation and say, I've heard a little bit here and there, but I don't really know. I know he's changing the direction of the company. I know he's changing the course of all things, but I don't really know what the change means for us yet, right? Well, sooner or later, the boss of the company comes round to the cubicles or out to the work floor, and he says, you heard that I've come to change the course of all things about this company, but I want you to know I've also come to change the course of your work here. I've come to change not just everything impersonally, but I've come to change your life. You're going to be under new management. Here's my plan for all things, and here's my plan for you. And that's what Paul is describing with Jesus Christ. He who is the Lord of creation has come to change the course of our lives personally. And the Christians at Colossae had to be reminded of that. They were once off the path, alienated from God, but now through Jesus, they had been reconciled to him. So Paul says, stick to the course. Stay on that new course now. And as Christians here in Cleveland, not in Colossae, that ancient city, we're here in Cleveland now. We need the same reminder. Christ came to make it personal. We're supposed to be living like people under new management. So, how does that happen? How does the course of our lives get changed? Well, first off, what we read is that Jesus addresses our condition. It's the first point of this passage this morning. Jesus addresses our condition. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled." So as Paul begins his descriptions of the Colossians, he says at one time they were, first off, alienated from God. What does that mean? It sounds like a weird UFO documentary thing or something like that. But the word alienated, typically we think of that in terms of family or in terms of citizenship. It means to be separated from or cut off from. Paul uses the same thing over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 when he writes to the believers there at Ephesus. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. He's talking about before they believed in Jesus. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the people who had God's word, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were strangers to God. That's what alienated means. They were separated from him. They were apart from Jesus. They didn't have any knowledge of what God's promises were for them. They were cut off from the God who gives us life. Furthermore, Paul says, you weren't just cut off from God. You were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You were opposed to God's rule. And as you were opposed to God's rule, a natural overflow of that is doing evil deeds. You know, a lot of people think that the works that you do determines what kind of person you are. The Bible doesn't describe that. The Bible says the works we do doesn't determine what we are. The works we do just actually reveals who we are. You shall know a tree by its fruit, Jesus said. In the same way, you and I can be known. You and I reveal what we are by the works that we do. And Paul says to the Colossians, by your nature, before you were followers of Christ, and seen in your life, you were alienated from God. You were hostile in mind, and you were doing evil deeds. Now, if you were in Colossae at some point reading this letter, you might have piped up and said, you know, gee, Paul, don't you think that's a little harsh? You know, couldn't you just say we were a little bit confused, just a little bit off course? We just needed a little dusting off, really. Like, we just needed a little more guidance. And Paul would sit back and in love say, no, alienated, hostile, and doing evil deeds is accurate. So try to think about it this way. Have you ever gotten lost before driving your car? Maybe you're on your way to a new place or you're doing a delivery somewhere, but you get lost. And let me ask you, how long do you continue in the same direction before you admit that you're on track. Some of you can probably bump each other because you see firsthand. If you're like me, rather than admit you're going in the wrong direction, you try to make it work for a while and be like, no, I know exactly where we're going, right? But instead of admit I don't know where I'm going, I need to turn around and go back the way I came, I'll start taking different side streets. This happened just yesterday. My wife will tell you. It got real quiet in the car. That's what happens when the tension's so thick you could cut it with a butter knife, right? Like, I know where I'm going, you know, you just take a bunch of side streets, right? Well, it doesn't work. And you stay lost until you admit, I am lost. I need to turn around. Just because you're driving along doesn't mean you're not lost anymore. You can be driving the car in the wrong direction and be like, I'm still going. It doesn't mean I'm quite lost. No, you're still lost. Activity does not necessarily mean you know where you're going. And when we finally admit, I've gone the wrong direction, I need to turn around, that's when we finally get back on track, you know? And then we show up at the place where we're going, and my wife will say, what's his face? Got lost. That's why we're late. And I might try to pipe up and say, oh, I wasn't lost. I just got a little turned around. And my wife will shut that down right away. She's like, lost is what you were. You weren't just a little turned around. But we were going in the wrong direction. And in terms of our condition, apart from Jesus, the Bible says, apart from Jesus Christ, we are alienated from God. We're hostile in mind, and we do evil deeds. We're all born separated from God. That separation happens because we're born in what the Bible calls sin, falling short of God's righteous commands, his standards. That first alienation took place with Adam and Eve in the garden when they rebelled against God. They said, God, we don't think you know what's best for us. I know what's better for me than you do. And they decided to disobey God's commands, and God in his holiness had to cast them out. And we are their children. We are the children of Adam and Eve, born with the same broken, sinful condition. We're still in God's image, which means our lives are still immensely valuable. God loves us. God wants to redeem us, but make no mistake about it, we are living broken and out of God's favor until we come to know Jesus. Lost is lost. Jesus Christ came to change the course of our lives by addressing our condition first. It makes no difference if you're lost and driving 20 miles an hour or if you're lost and driving 200 miles an hour. The condition is the same. The answer for both is turning around and getting reconnected to God, since we all start out as disconnected from him. And here's the good news. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Mark chapter 2, Mark records for us during the life of Jesus that after Jesus called Matthew, a tax collector who was basically a thief with authority in that day and age, a crooked individual, Jesus called him to follow him. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2 that as Jesus reclined at table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus did not come to call righteous people, because there are no righteous people when it comes to God's standards. The law of God is not a means of saving ourselves. The law of God actually just diagnoses our condition and says, I need a Savior. It's true, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I need to be reconnected to God. So hear the good news this morning. Jesus seeks his enemies. Jesus seeks people who are at war with him. He doesn't approve of his enemies, but he seeks them in order that he might save them. Perhaps you're here this morning, if you've never admitted to being lost, cut off from God, you need to know this morning that you have yet to be found by Jesus, because that's the only way Jesus saves. He saves people who are lost. He comes for people who are sick. And if you say, I'm never one who's been sick or lost in terms of my relationship with God, then you have yet to be found through Jesus Christ. It starts like with the thief on the cross, who at first he mocked Jesus, made fun of him. Then with his last his last breath, he looked to Jesus and he understood who Christ was. And he turned around and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believed in Christ. And Jesus said, "I'll do you one better. Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Faith in Jesus, as we'll see here in the next verses, is what takes us from being an enemy of God to being reconciled to God. And for us who've already been reconciled to God, we need to remember that we once were lost. Don't show up at the party, if you will, or walk around life telling a different story like I try to when I get lost and be like, "I was just a little confused." Don't make up stories. It doesn't help. Talk about the condition that you were in and how Christ saved us out of that condition. That should create humility and honesty within us. We don't boast in our greatness. We don't boast about how great we are compared to other people. We boast about the gift of God's grace to us, the mercy that God has shown us. We once were lost. I've now been found. In addition to creating humility and honesty, this should at least work in us a change in the way that we treat other people. We shouldn't judge people by a different standard than God judges us. Why would we hold someone to a standard that we ourselves could not live up to? We shouldn't do that. God expects us now to love others and to show mercy to other people. If we don't show mercy and love to other people, then we show either we're just disobedient children or we don't yet know the Father's love. And so, you know, we think, okay, I don't want to be judging people wrongly just because they're disconnected from God the way I once was. We don't want to harm others. Instead, we want to seek the lost, just like Jesus did. We don't want to drive the lost away. We want to urge them towards Jesus. So just ask yourself this morning, am I conveying to others that Jesus seeks his enemies? Am I being truthful, first of all, to tell people in my life who don't yet follow Jesus that they're lost? Am I being truthful about the condition that we're all in apart from Christ? Somebody can't be found, somebody can't turn around until you tell them they're going the wrong direction. We have to be truthful, just like Paul was. That's how people's lives change. You start with the truth and tell them the direction to go. If we don't tell them the truth, they're going to continue on the same course. And furthermore, just ask yourself, am I eager? Am I personally interested in seeing people who are lost found, enemies of God, reconciled to Jesus? Am I personally interested in seeing that happen? Because Jesus is. And before we move on to the next verse, just one more thing. This instructs us to not just address behavior of other people, but to address belief, what other people believe. What we do is traced back to what we believe. Paul said you were alienated, you were hostile from God, and therefore you were doing evil deeds. What you believed affected what you did. So that means we need to talk with others not about just what they do. If you want to really be helpful to others, you have to get into asking people what they believe. Why are you doing what you're doing? What do you believe? And so the difference really comes down to, do you want to control people? Or do you, with Jesus, want to change people? Because oftentimes we speak only about people's behaviors. We say, don't do this, do that, don't do this. We get angry with people when they don't listen to us. But at the bottom line is, that just expresses, if we only talk about behaviors, that just shows we only want to control people. If you want to change people, you need to speak with them about what they believe. That would be truly loving, to address behavior and belief together. So, a little counseling side note there for you. Let's move on. Jesus addresses our condition. Secondly, Jesus changes us by his cross. Jesus changes us by his cross. Verse 22. So he says, "And you who once were alienated, separated from God," verse 22, "he has now reconciled in his body of flesh," talking about the body of Jesus Christ, "by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." If you forget everything else I've said this morning, remember this: the cross of Jesus changes the course of my life and the course of your life. It's the cross that changes the course of our lives. It's the new year. I think we're like 6 days in and everyone's thinking about making changes. I'm already overwhelmed by all the Peloton commercials on TV. Like, man, who's going to drop $4,000 on a bike or however much that thing is? If you have a Peloton, maybe it's a great piece of machinery. But anyway, it's the new year. Everyone's thinking about making changes. You got diet plans, health plans, plans for relationships, like I'm cutting out these people and I'm weaving in these people. You know, you see it on Facebook, no more negative people in 2019, only positive vibes, right? And, you know, so we have all these plans and they're good plans, but a plan for change is only as good as the foundation it's built on, right? And if we're honest this morning, all plans are not created equal. My wife and I, when we used to have a gym membership over at LA Fitness, you know, the month of January, it was crazy. The gym is full of people in January, full of people making plans. You can't even get on the machines. But come February, man, a lot of those plans have fallen through. All those people have just, they've given up. All the plan-making people are now, they've just tossed those things in the trash can. And we can relate. I can't even remember the resolutions I made last year. It's like my wife likes to, you know, sit down and we like to make resolutions. I'm like, do we have to do that? You know, do we have to do that stuff? But when we talk about change, the course of our lives changing, we typically flip back and forth from thinking change is impossible to the next most recent thing that comes up. This is going to totally change everything. And so we'll have moments where we're like, why bother with change? I don't think I can change. I don't think situations can change. Why bother? And then we'll immediately jump to the other end of the spectrum and be like, oh, here's this one new thing that's come up. This is going to change everything. And you're like, it's just a job. Or that's going to change your financial situation, but it's not going to change like everything about your life. Or, you know, and we can fill in the blank. I have this new thing or that new thing. But we look at the foundation of how God changes us. God's plan to change us through Jesus does not fail. And the way that he changes the course of our lives is by his cross. And you, he has now reconciled to God in his body of flesh, is what the verse says, by his death. What does that mean? It means Christ came not only as the image of the invisible God and the Lord of all creation, but Jesus Christ came to give you and I a personal relationship with God. He came to take you from being an enemy of God to be a friend of God. And he did that by his sacrifice on the cross. That is the biggest change ever that can ever be made to our lives. To go from being an enemy of God to having peace with God through Jesus Christ. Knowing God's forgiveness, knowing his love for us, his strengthening us in trial, his peace which he gives us, the hope awaiting us in heaven. And Paul's intentionally redundant here. He says, it's in his body of flesh by his death. You read that, you're like, why is Paul, like, we get it, him on the cross. Well, Paul wants us to understand there's power in the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing that song. Why is there power in the blood of Jesus? Well, because when he died on the cross, he died as the sacrifice for our sins. He died for the condition that we could not fix on our own. In Colossians 2, Paul says, Jesus did that in order to cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In other words, when we think about being reconciled to God, we think, well, what about all the wrongs I've done? What about all the ways that I have fallen short? Paul says, Jesus came to cancel that record of debt. It says this he set aside by nailing it to the cross. Where was our debt paid? It was paid at the cross of Jesus. He pays for people who cannot pay for themselves. And when we believe in Jesus, God counts that work on our behalf. And furthermore, you want to talk about what kind of change can God make in my life? Paul says it's in order to present us holy, that means set apart, blameless, that means without having a blemish, and above reproach before God. That means free from fault being found in us. So Jesus changes the course of our lives by his cross. Those who believe in Jesus are presently reconciled to God. If you believe in Christ, you are now reconciled to God, and you will be presented to God as holy. Now, why is Paul writing about that? Well, because there were false teachers trying to offer other ways for people to change the course of their lives. If you can follow certain extra rituals, or you can have faith in other things, you can get in this group, or get in that group, get these people to like you, or get these other people to like you, and that will make you feel better about yourself, or make you think that you're something better before God. Or on the other end of the scale, these false teachers are saying, you can never really be holy. You can never really be blameless, so don't even bother trying. Like, God doesn't care about that. He's not going to hold anything against you. But Paul wrote to say, no way. Jesus changes us by his cross. There's nothing else you can add to his work, and you cannot live for less than his work. You can't live for less than what he accomplished. So a person still separated from God needs to hear, Jesus can change you by his cross. The cross of Jesus is a work to believe in. God's not expecting anything from you short of you believing in Jesus Christ. That's what God expects from you. And if we are reconciled to God already, we've already believed in Jesus, we need to hear, I've been changed by the cross. I don't need to doubt that I am now reconciled to God. By his bloodshed, I am holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. And you also need to not live short of anything that Jesus paid for with his blood. Who can't say, I don't think I'm going to live as a holy, blameless, or a person who's above reproach, you know? Christ died for that with his blood. So I just ask you this morning, are you now reconciled to God? Are you presently reconciled to God? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? If you don't know, you need to hear God's word this morning. You can be. You can know how it will go when we stand before God at the judgment. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, he will now reconcile you to God. He will bring you into a relationship with him. And guys, as Christians, we need to consider what we are now in Jesus and be what you are. If you're now reconciled to God, be what you are. Maybe just list a few things here. You know, do you struggle with fear of failure? Does a fear of failure consume your life? Do you struggle with what people think about you? Are you always worrying about what other people think? Do you value yourself, or do you evaluate yourself based on what other people think or what other people are saying? Sometimes we live for what other people have to say about us. Maybe you struggle with hoping that what you do day in and day out is going to be appreciated or accepted or recognized as being good work. Listen, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and see that, you know, God has presently reconciled me to himself. So with my fears of failure, I need to understand God loves me through Christ. My sin has been forgiven in Christ. Fears of failure should not be the thing that rules me if I am now reconciled to God through Jesus. The power of sin is broken in my life. That should deal with my heart. I should be loving God above all things. And if I'm now reconciled to God, the presence of sin is going to one day be removed from my life. I'm going to go to be with God in heaven. That should give you confidence as you live. You don't need to fear evil if you are now reconciled to God, because God's going to finish what he started. So, God's thoughts about you, your relationship with God, that needs to be the thing you think about, the thing you hunger for. Not, how am I right now with my friends? Or how am I going right now with my job? Or how am I going right now with my marriage? You need to think first and foremost, if I believe in Christ, I am now reconciled to God, holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. I need to be what I am. Let the knowledge of what you will be before God encourage you today to live more like that in the present, to confidently live for his kingdom. And don't just keep that news for yourself, man. Preach the power of the cross to other people. People are hungering for change. So see the lost. When you see people who are apart from Christ, see them as people who can be reconciled to God. When we see each other here as Christians, and sometimes we get on each other's nerves, or sometimes we just don't want to be around each other, we need to see, you know what? We're going to be blameless before God one day. And we need to see each other as people who are going to be perfected in Christ one day. And we need to say, okay, well, how can I encourage others to work out God's work in their lives. And when people see you saying, you know, why do you treat people that way? You know, you love people who aren't like you. Those who are following Jesus, you're patient with them, you love them. You could say, well, I've been changed by the cross. I've been changed by what Jesus did for me. And he can do that same change in you. So Jesus addresses our condition. He changes us by the cross. And finally this morning, we look at this final verse. We talk about the course of our lives. We need to take this with us as we go from here. Jesus commands us to continue in the faith. That's what Paul describes here at the end of this passage. The final verse, follow the flow. This is actually one long sentence, verses 21 through 23. Follow it with me. It says, and you who once were alienated, he has now reconciled. And now verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. When Jesus changes the course of our lives, it's to change everything about our lives. And it's supposed to be resulting in our continuing in the faith. Jesus saves us so that we would be stable and steadfast and not shift from the hope that we first believed. Paul says, it's great that you started right. It's great that you have some evidence of beginning faith in Christ, but the only thing that matters is that you keep to the course now. Don't be moved from the hope that you have. Why is Paul so keen on telling them to continue in the faith? Is he saying we can lose God's grace? We can fall back out of relationship with God if we don't continue? Well, no. You read this verse, he says, if indeed. Paul expects them to believe. Our continuing in the faith does not save us, but our continuing in the faith reveals that we've been saved in the first place, because when God saves us, it's to make us stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we have. Jesus commands us to continue. It's kind of like how a sidewalk's made, right? Real cement at first is poured out. It's wet and sloppy. It's not concrete yet. It's still pliable, but before long it dries, it sets in place, and it becomes concrete. And that's how you know that's real cement that was poured there in the first place. If it wasn't, it wouldn't have stuck. It would have stayed wet and sloppy and not built together. But as Christians, we might begin as wet cement, but we are commanded to continue in the faith. We are not supposed to stay like wet cement. We're supposed to become stable and steadfast in the faith and say, okay, I can't be wishy-washy and shifting all over the place with my faith in Jesus. I need to grow up in my faith in him and my obedience in him. I need to be firmly holding on to him, because Paul says that's what Jesus came to do. He came to change the course of your life and make you someone who is stable and steadfast in him. Come to make you like that rock whom you've believed in. So, genuine faith is a continuing faith. Or if you like, you can write and say, genuine faith is a concreting faith. It's becoming strong. So just examine yourself this morning and say, what kind of faith do I have? Because Jesus came to make me stable and steadfast in him. And the Christian's job is to stand firm and grow up in Jesus. His cross on our behalf leads to his change worked out in us. And you know, concrete might look boring. You're like, is that what God's will is for my life, to just stand firm and stand fast like a block of concrete? Like, that sounds pretty dull, right? Everyone has a lot of new ideas. Instead of standing firm, there's some other ways you can do things for yourself and your faith. But you know, concrete might look boring, but man, the size of structures that are built upon those foundations. You drive your car on concrete every day. And the way God works in our world is by building his kingdom upon the lives of people who are stable and steadfast in Jesus Christ. Your standing firm is the key to the advancing of God's kingdom. Standing firm is not boring, man. God's building upon our lives through the good news of the gospel. So Paul says that's the gospel. It's given for all the world. It changes the course of all who will believe in his son. We need to keep to the course and share the good news. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's give thanks to God and ask for God's help in working this out in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true. And we can trust in your word. Thank you that through your son Jesus, you have addressed our condition. Lord, we were cut off from you because of our sins. We thank you that Jesus died in our place in order to pay for our sins and reconcile us now to you. Father, as we dwell on the hope that is ours in Jesus, help us to live in light of what we are now in Christ. To remember we are now reconciled to God, and that's not going to change. So help us to be stable and steadfast in our faith. And for those who have yet to follow Christ, Lord, I pray that you would give them clarity this morning and conviction that being a Christian is not just about having said something once or known something once or familiar with Jesus. Being a Christian means having the course of your life changed by him. And I pray that you would help them to consider that and to go to Jesus and believe in him. We pray these things in his name, Father. Amen.